2 Kings chapter 25 and verses 27 to verse 30 record for us part of the life story of Jehoiakim, one of the latter kings of Judah. He reigned briefly before the captivity. He was the grandson of Josiah and the son of Jehoiakim. Yet sadly, the life story or testimony of Jehoiakim testifies of the ruination of sin, but thankfully ends with the riches of redemption. He came to the throne at 18 years of age after his father had been taken prisoner by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. If you turn back to the 24th chapter and the verse 8, you will see that information. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And coming to the throne at a young age and reigning for a very brief period of time, he only reigned for 3 months as a vassal king, one whose authority was superseded by another. He reigned under Nebuchadnezzar. But after 3 months, he too incurred the wrath of the mighty monarch Nebuchadnezzar. And after a short siege, for Nebuchadnezzar being angry with Jehoiakim, sent his armies, there was a short siege, and Jehoiakim surrendered to the Babylonians. And he would spend the next 37 years of his life in a Babylonian prison. In today's terms, it was a double life sentence. We hear, and it really is a mockery and a farce, when we hear someone given a life sentence in prison today, and the judge will say they have to serve a minimum of 16 years, and after that 16 years, they're maybe free to walk the streets again. Well, in today's terms, this was a double life sentence. 37 years that this young man, he spent his young adult years in a dark Babylonian prison. He became a middle-aged man by the time he was released, pushing into old age. Sin ruined his life because it was his rebellion, not only against Nebuchadnezzar, but against God, that led him to be a captive, a servant, and indeed a prisoner. And it reminds us that a life of sin leads to the bondage and slavery of the devil. And yet the verses that we read this evening tell us that after 37 years, the prison door swung open. A new king was on the throne, Evil-Merodach. And this king would set Jehoiakim free. He was delivered after 37 years being a prisoner. Let me say from the outset tonight, Jehoiakim didn't earn his freedom. He didn't work for his freedom. Rather, it was freely bestowed by the new king. It amounted to a royal pardon. That deliverance surely reminds us of the gospel of King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone is able to set the captive free. It was said of him by the prophet Isaiah and quoted in Luke chapter 4 that part of his ministry, the ministry of the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Luke 4 and 18, quoting from Isaiah chapter 61. The Lord spiritually sets the captive free. We sang about it tonight in our opening hymn. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Man in his sin is in the prison house. He's a prisoner of the devil, a prisoner of sin. He cannot work his way out. He cannot earn his way out. But the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is willing to grant the royal pardon and can set the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me, the hymn writer said. That deliverance was not only by the free grace of the new King, but it brought about a great change in the life and circumstances of Jehoiakim. And it's those changes that I want to focus on this evening. He was destroyed by sin or ruined by sin, but he was delivered by the King. What was he delivered to? Well, there are four things I want you to note this evening very briefly. There was a new proclamation. Look at verse 27. And it came to pass in the 37th year. Sorry, it's really the start of verse 28. But we'll read verse 27 as well. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him. There's the new tone or the new proclamation, the new communication from the king. He spake kindly to Jehoiakim. For 37 years, the communication and proclamation from the king of Babylon to Jehoiakim had not been in grace, but in judgment and with condemnation for his rebellion. For 37 years he was under a sentence of condemnation and imprisonment for his rebellion. And any communication that was given was not kindly or graciously, but harshly and in judgment. But now the king speaks kindly to him, compassionately. There's a royal pardon. There are terms of peace. And so it is when the Lord Jesus delivers the prisoner from the prison house of sin. When we are saved and set free from the devil's snare. So he speaks kindly, graciously, and compassionately to us. Prior to man's conversion, prior to the sinner being saved, the Lord speaks to expose his sin, to show him his judgment in his sin. Do you remember what the Lord said? He that believeth not is condemned already. Those that do not believe on the Son of God as the Savior and Redeemer and have not put their faith and trust in Him, they are condemned already. And there is wrath, and the Lord speaks of that wrath and shows the sinner that in his sin he is under judgment. He is not at peace with God. But at conversion and afterwards, the Lord speaks with grace and with mercy. in endearing and compassionate terms. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a proclamation of peace. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ Jesus. It's a proclamation of pardon. He assures us in Him, trusting in Him, saved by Him, we are pardoned and we are at peace and we are no longer shackled or under wrath and judgment, but at peace with Him. Now, this wonderful truth is illustrated in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Just turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 42. You remember Joseph? He had been 20 years in Egypt. I've often said it's my favorite story in the Old Testament. When asked about your favorite story or favorite character, my favorite character in the Bible is John the Baptist, but in the Old Testament, to say the story of Joseph, for me, I can't read it without almost shedding a tear. For 20 years, his father thought he was dead, and his brothers thought he was nothing more than a servant and a slave in Egypt. But after 13 years a servant, he stood before Pharaoh, and he was promoted at 30 years of age to be the highest position in the land. Only Pharaoh was greater than he was. There was 7 years of plenty. So we'd been 13 years in Egypt, another 7 of plenty. That brings it up to 20. And then the famine came, and his brothers came down for corn. And oh, he had assumed the identity of an Egyptian. He looked like them. He changed from the boy of 17 to the man of 37, 38. Maybe 39, thereabouts. And he looked like the Egyptian. His brothers come down to buy corn, and he knows them and recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And he wanted to test them because they'd sinned against him. They'd committed a foul and evil deed. And it tells us in Genesis 42 in the verse 7, it tells us Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And he challenged them and he spoke roughly to them. And if you read the story, you'll discover that he wanted to expose their sin. Joseph is a wonderful type, probably certainly one of the greatest types and foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he spake roughly to them to expose their sin, to let them feel the evil of their deed. And they did feel it because they started to argue one to another and said, the reason all these problems are coming upon us is because we sold our brother. Reuben said, I told you not to sell him. Tried to free him, but Judah sold him into the hands of the Midianites going down to Egypt, and they felt their weight and their load and their evil deed. It played upon their hearts and convicted them after Joseph spoke roughly to them. Do you know they had genuine sorrow for their sin? And when Joseph revealed himself to them, and he fell on their neck, he hugged them and he kissed them, and he said, I am Joseph. He forgave them because they truly repented. And if you turn over to Genesis 50 and verse 21, there's a lovely little verse, and it just sums up what we've been saying. He says to them, we'll read verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now look at verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them. And what does the last little phrase say? He spake kindly unto them. He spake roughly to them to show them and expose to them their sin, that they would feel its weight and its awfulness and they would feel its guilt. And they did that, and when they had genuine sorrow and showed that genuine sorrow for their sin, he revealed himself to them as the Savior that God had sent to save the nations. And then he spake kindly to them. What a picture of Jesus Christ. He speaks in judgment to the sinner to show them their sin, that they're out of step with God. They're not at peace with God. They're at enmity with God and under the judgment of God. And then when the Spirit works conviction and repentance, the Son of God forgives them and speaks peace to them, that they're reconciled to God. And just as Joseph said, Jesus says, fear not. He'll not judge, but he'll comfort. He'll nourish you, he'll keep you and your little ones and comfort you and speak kindly to you. That's what the Lord does for the saved sinner. There's a new proclamation. He speaks in terms of peace and not judgment. I want you to turn back to 2 Kings 25. I want you to see, and this is a short point, but notice there's not only a new proclamation, but there's a new position. Look at verse 28. After he spake kindly to him, he set his throne, that is the throne of Jehoiakim, above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. It seems to be that the kings that Babylon conquered, they were brought to Babylon. And they were given some sort of position. And they lived under the king of Babylon. And when Jehoiakim was brought out of prison, he was given some position and he was placed over those other conquered kings. He went from the prison cell to the throne. He'd gone from the palace in Jerusalem to the prison cell. Now he goes from the prison house to the throne again. And it's a position of authority. It's a position of power. It's a position of privilege. My, that's what the Lord does for the saved sinner. My, and Adam, we went from the palace, as it were, to the prison. In Christ, we come from the prison house to the throne. Because the Lord has declared that when he redeems us, he makes us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign with him. Paul described the believer in Romans chapter 8 as heirs of God. The heir is one who will inherit from the Father. We're heirs of God. God is our Father. We have an inheritance in him, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All the Father has given Christ, we will jointly receive with him in eternity, and we shall reign with him throughout the ages of eternity. The psalmist described the lifting up of the sinner from the dunghill, from the prison to the throne, as it were. But he used a slightly different setting or circumstances. Psalm 40, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Man in his sin is pictured in the miry clay, the pit that is sinking to destruction. He's there in this quagmire, the sinking sand, sinking to death. But the Lord in his mercy and grace lifts him out of it and sets him on the rock, Christ Jesus, and establishes his goings. Paul, writing of this spiritual privilege in Ephesians 2 and 6, he said, he hath raised us up together. He's raised us. Raised us out of the mire. Raised us out of the prison. Raised us out of spiritual death. Raised us up together. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Heavenly things. The word places could be translated things in Ephesians 2 and verse 6. It's the same in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings or spiritual things in Christ Jesus. And He has raised us up and made us sit together to experience heavenly things in Christ Jesus. We're taken from spiritual death, from the prison house of sin, and we're set on the throne to experience heavenly blessings in Jesus Christ. Those spiritual blessings will experience and taste their fullness at the coming of the Lord, or when we enter heaven. We enter into His reign with Him. What a blessing it is. What a gracious bestowal upon spiritual prisoners. This is what the Lord gives to His people when He delivers them in salvation. There's a new proclamation. He speaks kindly. There's a new position. He sets us on the throne to reign with Him. I want you to notice there are new provisions. Verse 29, and changed His prison garments. Now the prisoners don't like wearing the prison garments. It sets them apart and identifies them as common criminals. Changed His prison garments. And He did eat bread continually before Him all the days of His life. Jehoiakim delivered, His clothing and His diet changed. He went from the prison garb to salvation's garments, from prison food to the king's feasts. That was Jehoiakim's experience. And as it was for him literally, so it is for every sinner saved by grace spiritually. In sin we stand before God in defiled garments, born into this world. You were clothed in filthy, defiled garments. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I've no doubt you know the illustration, many of you. But the Bible pictures us using Joshua, the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, in defiled garments, filthy garments. In Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, going from memory again, 64 verse 6, I think it is, we're presented as having filthy rags. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's how the Lord sees man in his sin. And yet, whenever He sets the prisoner free, man repents and believes the gospel, he is clothed in the garment of salvation, the robe of Christ's righteousness, Isaiah 61 verse 10. He is given the wedding garment of salvation, the fine linen of the saints, clothed in righteousness. That's what we sung about at the start of the meeting. Clothed in righteousness divine, the righteousness provided by Jesus Christ in His life and death in the gospel, and it's given to us at salvation. And rather than feeding on the husks of the world, feeding our souls on the diet of the worldly things, we begin to feed upon the living bread, the bread of life. Again, it's illustrated in the Bible, this truth, the new provisions in the gospel, in a wonderful way, in the story of the prodigal son. He asked his father for the inheritance, and he ran to the far country, and he blew it all on harlots and sinful living. And he found himself in the pigsty with the swine, and he fed himself on the husks that the swine did eat. And he was in rags. And he remembered the hired servants in my Father's house, there's bread enough to spare. And he came to himself. That's what needs to happen to sinners. Their eyes are dark in sin. They're given to sin. They're running mad after sin, and it's stripping them of everything. They need to come to themselves and see that Christ will give them far more than this world can ever give. He came to himself and he turned his back upon the world and the far country, and he came to his Father. And what did his Father do? Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. But oh, he said, bring the best robe. The best robe. He took away the rags from his son's back and he put upon him that best robe. He said, kill the fatted calf. For this my son was lost, yet he's found. When the sinner is set free, the Lord dresses him in the finest clothing. There's a spiritual lesson there. I've said it before and I say it again. That's why we believe in dressing well to come to God's house. I love, as my wife will testify this, I love to get what I call the glad rags on when I get home and into the house. The comfy clothes. And if I'm walking up the Guildford Road with a wee dog, you might see me just in my glad rags. But I tell you, when we come to the house of God, we put on the good clothing. Why? Because there's a picture in the gospel. There's a spiritual message. The Lord has taken away the filthy, defiled garments, and he's given us the best robe. We're dressed well, the fine, clean linen of the saints. I trust that this church and the people within it will ever dress well to come and worship the Lord, because it's a picture of our attitude toward the gospel of Christ. Because he has taken off us the filthy garments, and he's given us the robe of salvation. And it's clean. And it's spotless. And it's pure. And the fatted calf's been filled and we're feeding upon it. Feeding on the living bread. We're no longer feeding our souls upon the husks of the world. Because we're feeding on the bread of life. That's what the Lord gives us in salvation. There's a new proclamation, a new position, there are new provisions. Let me close. I want to close with this very brief thought. There's a new portion. There in 2 Kings 25, the last verse, and his alliance. His alliance was a continual alliance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Evil Merodach gave him a daily alliance to live by, and it lasted all the days of his life. Not a picture of what the Lord promises the believer. My God, not only promised to save our souls, but he's promised to provide for us in this life. My God shall supply your every need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And he will give us an alliance all the days of our lives. And then he'll take us to glory where he shall ever lead us and feed us and provide for us. What a picture in Jehoiakim. 37 years in the Babylonian dungeon, set free by the grace and mercy of the king. And it pictures how King Jesus sets the prisoner free by his free and sovereign grace. What he gives for them in the gospel. Are you dressed in the garment of salvation? Is the Lord now speaking to you in tones of grace and mercy rather than judgment to expose your sin? Is he providing for you? I tell you, come to him tonight. Cast yourself upon him. And he will do all of these things for you. For he's a wonderful, faithful Savior. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's close in a wee word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the picture of the gospel in this Old Testament story of King Jehoiakim and what thou didst for him, literally, We thank You that Thou art able to do for sinners spiritually, and You've already done for many of us. Lord, those that are out of Christ and without a Saviour, if there's any in this building tonight, and there are many outside this building that have never experienced it, Lord, we beseech Thee, give them the experience of Joseph's brothers. Let them feel the weight and load of their sin. May they cast themselves on the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus. And may they hear those kind and gentle words of forgiveness and pardon. May they be made new creatures in Christ. Save the lost. Part us now with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.